Kids, you can be dismissed and go downstairs.
We're on a health and nursery this morning.
Okay.
So anybody that feels comfortable bringing their little children down 5 and under, please do so.
Okay. Everybody?
No. My mic on, Sid? I hit mute. And
there we go. Hello. Just a reminder of the scripture sign up to help me with my sermon prep. I talked about this last week. I want your help in preparing my sermon and everything. And I've got the scriptures here. So if you can, again, just sign up for this before you leave. And like I said, you don't have to be a member. You don't have to be a Christian. All right, you can be a visitor. All right, it doesn't matter. Okay, if you're interested in helping out with that, you can know very, very little about the Bible. I'm not looking for scholars or theologians. I just want someone to read it, and I can come beside, and we can hash it out, and you can help me present the word to us, okay? And so that will be at the back, so please take some time to do that. I had the wonderful privilege this week of hanging out with a bunch of teenagers and driving a bus and going to Grand Cache and Hinton and Jasper and what a great time of just being around a great bunch of kids and everything, and so much potential and so talented. I got to hear Stacy's mom sung many, many times. And many other songs, and it was good. Very, very. We have some very talented young people in our midst, and let's just continue to pray for them. I would hate to be a teenager during their day and time, and just all that's available to them, and both good and bad ones. And so let's just continue just to lift them up in prayer. Actually, let's just go ahead and do that. So, Holy Father, we just lift up the young people of our area, Lord, that you would just reach into them. We thank you for them. Yeah. We thank you for their enthusiasm, Lord God. We thank you for all the information that is available to them, Lord God. But I pray that they will dive deep, God. They will encounter you not in a traditional or even a contemporary sense, but they will experience Christ in a way that transforms them, Lord God. And I pray that we as your people will encourage them, that we will come beside them. I know I'm so guilty, God, of just tearing that generation down. Lord God, they are your generation, just like my generation is your generation. The generation before me was yours too. We pray that you'll do a mighty work in their hearts, Lord God. And Lord, there are so many things, Lord God, that they are interacting with and have the freedom to interact with that many of us sitting here never did. And so, God, we just pray for their protection as well. And we just ask all these things in your name. Amen. Sydney, I think I have a PowerPoint on there. All right, so we're talking about nurturing communities. Our vision statement is creating, sustaining, and equipping nurturing communities that grow people in Christ. Next slide, please. But what makes up a nurturing community that grows people in Christ? Next slide. First, we're compelled. The center stone that makes up a nurturing community is the stone that is founded upon just being overwhelmed by Christ's love for us. That is where it begins. It doesn't start with our love, my love for you. All right? I may love you, but if it starts by my love for you, guess who becomes the center? You do. All right? And last time I checked, you cannot help yourself, and I can't help you. All right? The center stone cannot be how much I love you or how much you love me. All right? It must be overwhelmed by how much Christ loves us. Being overwhelmed at despite who we are and who we were and who we sometimes are, he just provides so much grace and mercy and forgiveness and long-suffering beyond our understanding. All right? That we have a holy and awesome God who has reconciled us to himself. It's being overwhelmed by that. But that moves in us this next ripple, Sydney. And that is, actually, go to the next one, because that's not the right one. There you go. Love. To love one another. To be humble, kind, gentle, compassionate, bearing one another, long-suffering with one another, forgiving one another. You see, when you are overwhelmed by the love of Christ, guess what happens? you will love one another. When you just understand the compassion, gentleness, humility, bearing with you, long-suffering, and forgiveness of Christ, that will pour into the lives of others. You get that? See, that's why the other one has to be the first thing. Otherwise, you truly cannot love somebody. Because then you're loving them by your own perspective, by your own standards, all right? By what you define love as, and not by what God defines love as, and it's totally different, all right? So, a nurturing community must be compelled by the love of Christ, which compels us to love Him, all right, in an overwhelming way, but also to love others. Then that moves us to listen. What does that mean? It means to listen to God, because we've just been so overwhelmed by Him, we want to know more of Him. We don't want just the surface, just to glance through the Scriptures a little bit, to come to Sunday church every now and then, or even all the time, and all these other stuff, and not just to get that surface, but to mine, to dig deep, to look for that pearl of great price, to really listen to the Word of God, to listen to what the Spirit of God is saying through His Word. But also, because we love one another, we want to listen to one another. Now, I didn't say this last week when I talked about listening, but a part of listening is also, in being a nurturing community, is also urging people to listen to His Word as well. All right? We're talking about imploring. We're still talking about that now. But a nurturing community models listening. Okay? It doesn't just say, well, you need to read the Bible, but they need to see us in the Word of God. They don't need to just say, we don't need to just hear us say, you need to be led by the Spirit. They need to see us being listening to the Spirit and being led by it. We don't need to just say, you just need to listen to somebody. Don't just what you perceive on them, but they need to see us listening to somebody. If you want to get somebody into the Word, let them see you living by it.
Amen.
If you want to see somebody, get someone to be led by the Spirit and not by themselves, let them see you listening to the Spirit. See, that listening category is where we get the Word of God and the Spirit. If you want people to get into that, if we're going to be a nurturing community that puts people focusing on this, then the community itself must be listening to it as well. All right? And listening to each other. So, that leads us to the next one. Sydney, there we go. Imploring. I'm sorry this is really small, but imploring. We talked about 1 Thessalonians 4 where Paul says, to excel still more. To get in deeper, there's the imploring, the beseeching them, urging them to get deeper and deeper into loving one another, into listening, yeah, but not as the center. But imploring them to discover the richness of the love of Christ. All right? And we do that by how? The first thing we talked about is encouraging. You really only implore people through two ways. One is encouraging, and one is the component we're going to talk about today. And encouraging is just coming beside somebody. Journeying with them. You're their cheerleaders. You're encouraging ups and downs, highs and lows, the trials, the pains, the successes, the celebrations. You're coming beside them and just encouraging them, walking beside you. This one I would call the positive aspect of imploring. Today we're going to talk about the negative aspect of imploring. Now, when I say negative, your mind automatically thinks bad. That's not what I mean by negative. Okay, what I mean by negative is the aspect of, how would you say it? I don't know how to say it. I know what I mean in my mind, but I can never say how what I mean by negative. Maybe what I mean is the part that we don't like to do a lot. Okay, it's the part that is just as much about being nurturing. You know what? Let's talk about parenting. All right. The positive part of parenting is encourage them, you know, when they're, maybe they're hurting, and you may say that's a negative part, but no, it's the part coming beside when they're hurting, when they do well, like Sydney was one of the ones that was at the rock band, did a great job, her and this girl named Leah, and it was just a beautiful thing, and I don't know how much encouraging I did, because I was driving and tired, but anyways, but she did a great job, you know, it's good to encourage during those are the times that, you know, we see that positive aspect, but man, when we got a parent because our kid's just gotten off the pathway, son. Those are the times we look forward to. But that's just as much as a nurturing, right? That's just as much as, if anything, that's almost even more. But there's something what we're about to talk about, and I'll go ahead and tell you the other aspect of imploring is restoring, not rebuking, restoring. Rebuking is a part of restoring, okay? But it's restoring. Is that we need to understand something. When you're imploring, encouraging is always a component of imploring. Always. It is a common factor throughout everything. But the negative part, restoring, is not a thing that is all the time. Do you get what I'm saying? You are not restoring all the time. Okay? Just like parenting. If you're restoring your kid all the time, then there's issues probably on both parts there. All right? But encouraging is always there. When you're restoring somebody, you're encouraging them at the same time. All right? So that's why I'm calling it the negative. All right? Not because it's bad. Actually, you'll hear in a second, it is huge. It is very, very important, and it's a very, very good thing if done right. Okay? But the part that I'm trying to make, though, is understand and have you understand is a nurturing community is not always restoring, but it is always encouraging. Okay? See the difference? All right? But if a nurturing community never restores, it is missing a very, very important part. Basically, what you have is you have a whole lot of people who feel really good about themselves but are walking in all sorts of different ways. Okay? You see, what is the center stone again? The love of Christ, right? And the restoring them is restoring them back to that center. Okay? Restoring them back to where the way that is going to grow them closer in Christ. Edify them. Bring them joy. Alright? Bring glory to God. Anybody here ever restore a vehicle? Gary back there? Yeah. Well, when a car restorer goes out, you know, he goes out and he may look and he sees this car. I see this here too, but a lot of times in the States, you'll be going down the road, especially in Tennessee. And all of a sudden, just in the middle of a field, you'll see just an old car all rusted and everything. And like me, I'll drive by and go, man, what a piece of junk. But man, there's those people though that drive by those, they'll stop, even if they're in a hurry. And they'll get out and they'll walk and shrug and they'll go, and they'll, oh my goodness, this is a 1952 something, I don't know. And they're like, oh my goodness, look at this. And all I'm seeing is rusted piece of junk, you know. But what they're seeing is two things. First, they're seeing what it used to be, but they're also seeing what they could make it into, all right? Yeah, they see the junk, they see all this stuff, they see the hard work, they see what's going to have to go into it. But they see what it used to be, and they see the potential of what it has to become. That is what any amount of exhortation, any rebuking, and any restoring that we do as a church or as a nurturing community must always see that. Problem is, we often fail at that. We often see the junk and not what used to be and what can be. We've got to stop that. And I'm not just saying we as Evansburg. I'm just not we. Now listen, are we going to fail on that sometimes? Yeah. Because you know why? I'm still in my flesh. And you know what my flesh wants to do? It wants to look at the junk. Okay? That's just where it naturally wants to do. Alright? And so I'm going to fail in that at times. So that's why we got to go back to loving one another, and you got to have compassion and long-suffering. Alright? I find it interesting that the ones that see themselves as junk, okay, that they get on other people for not being long-suffering with them, but they're not long-suffering with people with them. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You see the hypocrisy there? There's a two-way street here. Alright? But we must, in any category, both sides, we always must see restoring as that. I originally had this sermon entitled Rebuking One Another, but I was like, you know what, no. I wanted to focus on the end result. The end result of the imploring is to restore. Okay? So I want you to have that picture of that car as we go through today's message. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Beautiful, Galatians chapter 6. I love this passage. It's a passage that I never really mined there very deeply until recently. And I absolutely love this passage. And if you want to know, and you'll find out later, but if you want to know how to interpret Matthew chapter 7 about judging one another, read Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 through 5 is basically a commentary on Matthew chapter 7. Okay? Almost word for word, it's a commentary. Okay, it breaks down Matthew chapter 7 for us, and I would even say Matthew chapter 18 as well. Galatians chapter 6 verses 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one look into yourself so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Now, this is a loaded five sentences. Very, very loaded. Very loaded with a lot of truths. A lot of truths about restoration. And I love this passage. Let me give you a little bit of context. The book of Galatians was written to Galatia. They were being a group of legalists had basically come in there and said they had to be circumcised, they had to follow this, they had to do this, and basically this whole system, what it meant to follow Christ, at least according to their standards. Basically, they were giving them a checklist. Paul basically says at the end of in the middle of Galatians chapter 5, this wonderful passage that says, I wish they would go and emasculate themselves. All right? What does he mean by that? He is so frustrated about the people that are overburdening these people of Galatia that's just how he's feeling. All right? He's just tired of, he's trying to protect the people of Galatia. We're going to preach about that next week. Okay, well, I'm going to preach about that to you next week. And about a nurturing community protects. And that's exactly what Paul's doing. But after he talks about that, he says, listen, you have been set free. You have been set free from the law. You are free through Jesus Christ. You have been set free. But do not use that freedom as a reason for the flesh. And then he breaks down and he says, here's what I mean. You see, the flesh, he said, you need to crucify the flesh. All right? Crucify it with Christ. It's gone. All right? And he says, you need to be living by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit that's written in your heart and live according to the... Basically, he's telling them to listen to the Spirit, which we talked about. And he talks about what the fruits of the Spirit are, the fruits of the flesh are. And he goes through this big old long list of what that is. And he talks about for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit. They are in opposition to one another. The deeds of the flesh are evident. They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, and this whole list of just stuff. All right? But then he gets down to this one and he says, but you know what? You have the Spirit. You need to walk according to the Spirit. So what does the Spirit look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. So he's basically just taking some time here to say, listen, you're no longer under the law, but there is a Spirit that's living in you that's calling you to something better, calling you to something more glorious, calling you to something more joyful, to something that will satisfy you more than anything of the flesh will ever temporarily do. And he's calling them to that. And he's saying that in context to the entire body of Galatia. Okay? And he finishes with verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, it's interesting, right before our passage we just read, he said also, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another. That's very important because he's about to talk about how we restore one another. All right? When we see someone has kind of fallen off the tracks, the thing he says right before that, he says, don't be boastful, don't challenge one another, and don't envy one another. Yeah, those aren't there for coincidence. They're there on purpose. And let's break down Galatians chapter 1, 1 through 5. First of all, he says, brothers, if anyone... we can just really quickly look over that verse, but it's very powerful. He said, if anyone is caught in a trespass, which means everybody here is prone to failure. Okay? Everybody here, me, Ken, James, Roy, Mindy, everybody here is prone to failure. There will be times in your Christian walk where you will be walking along and you will fail. You will go off the path. You will mess up. If anyone is caught in a trespass. So the first thing you need to know about that truth is that we are all prone to failure. Okay? No one here is exempt from that. Alright? That's very important as we restore brother because, as we'll realize later, that must be in your mind as you're restoring a brother. That I could be in that same situation just as much as they could.
Amen.
Yeah. Alright? The second part of that, if anyone is caught in a caught in a trespass, is it also means we are supposed to be equal. I'm going to use this word, and I know it's a harsh word, but we need to be equal rebukers of sin. Do you know what I mean by that? For some reason, and every culture is like this, and every generation is like that. Like this, every generation, every culture usually has what we call certain sins that seem to be higher up than others. Okay? You can probably list them now, right to me, that our society, at least in churches and stuff, we regard this sin on a totally different level than this sin. Alright? When it says, if anyone, we're not supposed to do that. Alright? Anybody. It's not just, and usually for some reason, sexual sins are always up on the pedestal higher than others. Now, do not get me wrong. The consequences of those seem to be higher than some, but consequences, you cannot judge a sin's effectiveness in its consequences. Okay? It all separates us from God. It's all off the path. But we need to make sure that if we're attacking someone, not attacking, I don't want to use that word, that word's terrible. If we're rebuking someone over adultery, we better be rebuking the person over gossip as well.
Amen.
Let me tell you something, especially in the context of church. Just after 5 years of being a pastor, gossip, in a way, can be more destructive to the body than any amount of adultery. Adultery can destroy a family. But gossip can destroy the family.
Yes.
Yeah. So you see what I'm trying to make? Is that when we restore, we need to understand, well, that sin's not that big of a deal. Listen, if it's distracting them from their walk with Christ, if it's distracting them from the joy in experiencing all they can in their walk with Christ, then we need to be equal rebukers of sin. Now, that's hard to do, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to do. And you know what? We're going to fail in that. I'm going to say that phrase a lot because I believe we fail Galatians chapter 6 quite a bit. And that's where we need to be long-suffering with one another. Okay? So, equal opportunities of sin, and equal rebukers of sin. Everyone is prone to it. All right? Also, we don't just go to the ones that, it also means that we just don't go to the ones that, you know, there's some people like, I'm not really too concerned if they walk away from God. None of us would admit that, would we? But sometimes we have that attitude. I'm not too close. I really don't like that person, so I'm not going to worry about them. But this person over here, I will go and restore because, you know, I really like them. I think they have a lot to offer to our church or to our community. Really? We're the ones who get to say that? We don't. If anyone. Doesn't matter your relationship with them. If anyone. By the way, the context of if anyone is not talking about the lost person. It's not talking about a person that is not in a relationship with Christ. They just need the Holy Spirit. They need to be experienced the joy of a relationship with Christ. Paul even says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, listen, I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about you. We have access to the Holy Spirit. We want, listen, the most miserable person on the planet is not a person who does not have Jesus Christ. It's not a person not following Christ. Because they don't know any different. They're having a good time. Alright? They're living it up. They're not miserable. You want to know who's miserable? It's the person that has the Holy Spirit, but yet living like the world.
Yes.
That's miserable. Because, man, you were at so much war going on in you. That's miserable. And that's why we want to restore them. Because I don't want any of you to be miserable in your walk with Christ. I want you to have joy. So if anyone is caught in any trespass, it's interesting here. This verse is more than just about sin in what we would call list of sin. It's more than just talking about adultery, gossip, lying, or any of those other things. It's not talking about just what we would list as sins. If I gave you a piece of paper and said, write for me 20 sins, I could probably get a list of 50 from all of you. All right? It's talking about those things, but it's talking about more than that. You see, we define sin as usually an act. Sin is just a heart problem. Okay? Those acts are just a problem with the heart. Okay? So what they're talking about here is, it could be somebody who on the surface, there's nothing. But man, you can just tell, God's revealed something to you, but man, their heart is just off. Their heart's off. And you know what the sad thing is? I think churches are more filled with those people. And those are the ones we often don't say anything to. Interesting, the one that's out there, out there smoking pot all the time. But he's in here, he's struggling through it, everything like that. Sometimes they be more spiritual than the people that aren't doing any of that stuff. But their hearts are just as far from God, if not more. Be careful how you determine somebody's spirituality. So trespass there is just more. It's more than just a list of sin. It's a heart condition. It's where they've gotten off the path. Then it says, you who are spiritual. I love the fact that he used that word because he just talked about the fruits of the Spirit. All right. So he just says, so what does it mean to be spiritual? What's he talking about here? That those who are spiritual. He's saying those that are full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I notice here it doesn't say those who know the Word of God by heart. Notice that? It doesn't say those that have their theology 100% correct. It doesn't say those who have all the doctrine right in line with everything. It doesn't say any of that. It says those that are spiritual. Let me tell you something. In my walk with Christ, the people that I've discovered that are spiritual are never the ones that I expected. I know a lot of spiritual pastors, okay? But I know a lot more people that are spiritual that sit in pews. They very rarely speak up. Some of them do speak up a lot. You know, I used an example one time of a former church of mine where a youth leader got up and spoke up and said that they were leaving, that they felt God was leaving. And it was at a business meeting, and there was a bunch of teenagers sitting there. And there was a lot of people in the congregation at the time, probably about as many as they were here. And they're having that conversation, and the pastor's talking about it. And then the people that they felt offended then started speaking up, and there was just all this conversation. And these are people that were leaders in the church. And a man stood up in the back. Oh, what's Ashley's name? What's her first name? Do you know? Not Sean. Huh? I can't remember. Anyway. He stood up. I hardly ever heard him say a word. Came faithfully every Sunday. I always said hardly ever heard him say anything. He stood up and he said, how dare we? There are young people right here, and all we're doing is making a stumbling block for them in the midst of this. This should never happen here. That man, at least at that moment, was the spiritual man. And he only said it in two sentences. We need to be cautious before we try to restore somebody whether we're spiritual. You can be right and not be spiritual. that is something we as Christians need to really understand. We can be right and still be spiritual and not be spiritual. Who's supposed to restore? The spiritual. And he says, to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now, I love the word restore there, which means you're supposed to bring them back to what they were, but also with the potential of what they can become. Matthew chapter 7 says, do not judge, lest you be judged. That is one of the most abused scriptures in the Bible.
Amen.
For two reasons. For both a liberal reason and a conservative reason. All right? One uses it as, well, we don't need to say anything to anybody. It's God's place to judge them. And all. If that's the case, then Jesus was absolutely wrong in everything he did. Because there's a few passages after that, he says, tell a false prophet by their works. If we interpret that passage like a lot of people today, that we're not supposed to call people out in the midst of going astray from God, then first of all, we better never witness to anybody. Okay? Because simply by me going and telling somebody the gospel, I am telling them that they have a need and a problem.
Yeah.
Okay? That usually when people say, don't judge me, it's their reasons for saying, you know what? I like how I am where I am. You're just wrong. You just don't know. You don't know me. It's their place. It's their way of saying, I want to live the life I want to live. But then you get the flip side. There are those that take that scripture and go, I'm not judging. I'm just pointing it out. And they even say, but I want them to come back to God. But really all they're doing is really, they're not really helping them. You see, if there's no restoration in mind, then it's just judgment. That's what Jesus, the point that Jesus is trying to make with Matthew chapter 7. You get that? He's not saying, don't ever call anybody out. But he's also saying, be very, very cautious when you do. Because you may got it, have it completely and absolutely wrong. Even if you're 100% right. There's a story in the book of John of the, well, it's called The Adulterous Woman. I hate that name, that title. And these Pharisees, religious leaders, come up with stones. And she's been caught. Okay, there's no doubt about that. The evidence is there. Okay, she's been caught in adultery. The law requires for her to be stoned. Now, interesting there, it also requires the man to be stoned.
Yeah.
He's nowhere around. Okay, maybe he's part of the group that's stoning him.
Yeah.
Huh? And they come up and they're ready to stone him. Now listen, let me tell you something. Scripturally, they are right. You hear me? They could go to a scripture and point it out in Leviticus. They could do that. They could verify it with scripture that they are in the right. And then Jesus says, he who has no sin, cast the first stone. And they all drop their stones. Now, a lot of people that are on this side finish the story there. They finish the story there. It's not your place to condemn me. Jesus didn't do that. But they forget the next part of the story. Okay? And that is where Jesus looks to the woman and says, where are your condemners? And he goes, and she doesn't say anything. And he goes, neither do I condemn you. Now go and what?
Sin no more.
Acknowledging that she did something sinful. But empowering her to overcome it.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
That is what Galatians chapter 6 is about. It's not about either of these sides. It's not about the middle either, because they're both wrong. You don't balance something that's wrong on both sides. You don't take a little bit of this and a little bit of that. No, you just reject both of them. And you go, it is my part to restore, but it is not my part to judge them. Now, I want to give you some. What does it look like to restore, and what does it look like to judge? One. By the way, it's interesting in Matthew chapter 7, if you keep reading that, it talks about to ask, seek, and knock. That's just not about prayer. It's about when you see something in a brother, you get down on your knees and you listen to God before you do anything. What does judging do? Judging fails to listen to God and fails to listen to others. It fails to look at the entire situation. It just assumes, okay? What does restoring do? It listens to God and it listens to others. What does judging do? Now, hear me out what I'm about to say here. Judging sees God's word as a law to be obeyed. Restoring sees God's word as something that is transformative and restorative. You see the difference? Do you get the difference there? One says, here it is, Jamie. That's what you get right here. This is what it says to it. And I may come to you in a gentle way, but I'm presenting as something that she needs to obey. And now saying, listen, this is what God wants. This is what, man, just imagine, you know, if you take a hold of this, the restoration, the transformation, the restore, that can take place there. It sees this not as a list of do's and don'ts, but it's something that can change someone's life.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what restoring does. Now, let that sink in, because usually we do the other side. We go, well, the Bible says this. Like all the big sins right now, we find those scriptures to combat. Going, you know what? If you're finding scriptures to combat a sin, let me tell you something. You are already in a bad spot in the first place. Because it's not about combating. It's about transforming. If your attitude in coming to this is to say, I want to find something that justifies me, that's what the Pharisees did. They followed the law, but then they found loopholes with divorce and all these other things. By the way, that's not a statement of divorce. I'm just saying that out of whatever. They found loopholes so they could get out of it, and they considered themselves holy. Listen, if you're looking for loopholes in this, you're coming at it the wrong way. It's to restore you. It's to transform you. Judging looks, focuses on what is wrong. Restoring focuses on what the grace of God can do. See the difference? That's what Jesus did with the woman. He didn't focus on what was wrong. He focused on what he could do in her. Judging struggles to see beyond theology, culture, perspectives, and opinions. That's their log in their eye. They're so blinded by the log in their eye, they cannot see the splinters even take care of it. You ever had a log in your eye? You try to move around? What are you doing? Knocking people out. I've been guilty of judging, and that's exactly what happens. You think you're even caring for somebody, but yet what you're doing is knocking them out. A restoring person struggles through, okay, there's a key word there, struggles through their theology, struggles through their culture, struggles through their perspectives, struggles through their opinions to grasp and to attempt to see what God is doing in the midst of that life. Not what I think he's doing. That's why prayer is so pivotal.
Right.
Judging points instead of getting close. See the difference? That's why encouraging is a part of that, because that means part of come beside. It points instead of getting close. A restoring person is willing to swim through the sewer to get to the brother and the sister. Judging cannot separate struggle from rebellion. You know what I mean by that? There's a difference between people that are struggling with their sin and just don't care. There's a huge difference. And most of us just label it, just clear out rebellion. That is not, at least in my case that I've seen, maybe 2% is rebellion. The rest is people just trying to get through. They're just trying to discover what is right. Listen, the media perception of sin and all these other things, that's not reality. Okay? That's just agendas. Alright, that's not the reality of the person. Alright? Restoring, this is what restoring does. It discerns between a struggle with sin and absolute refusal to repent. Do you get that? You can't restore someone that doesn't want to be restored. Judging cannot separate temptation from sin. Alright? Oh, I'm tempted to do this. Oh, you're just a terrible person. Really? Because I'm tempted in that? Listen, if I walked through each and every single one of you and really could get into your brains, we would be, oh my goodness, you're just terrible and evil. But then if you saw mine, you would say the same thing. We must separate between temptation. Judging cannot separate between temptation and sin. Restoring knows the difference. Judging fails to come to terms. The judger fails to come to terms with their own faults and failures. The restorer realizes that the best way they can help a brother and sister is getting strong through their own struggles. You hear that? The best person to walk with a struggling brother and sister is one who understands exactly what it means to struggle. Otherwise, you can have no empathy. I may not understand Ken's sin struggle. He may not understand mine. But I understand the struggle with sin. And if I acknowledge that, then I can help my brother Ken best and better. And that's what I love about the AA thing. That's why that word works. I may not agree with everything about it, but that's why AA works, is because they understand that. And we as a church need to understand that. There's some times where I think we need to stand up and say, hey, I'm Jeremiah, and I'm a saint who God has just totally, absolutely, just totally just changed. But man, I'm just one step away from failure. And then everyone says, hey, Jeremiah, we're right there with you. Judging sees. Now, this one's a good one. I wrote this down because this is me. Judging sees themselves as the savior for that person they're trying to help. I rode into Evansburg on my white stallion, thinking that I could just restore all things. And God gave me a huge wake-up call. Because guess who restored it all? God. Not me. If you come in there thinking that you're going to, no matter how gentle and everything, guess where the focus is? It's on you. It's on your perspective, your opinion, not on them, not on what God wants to do. If you're coming in there riding in as a savior, but you see, you do that, if you can do that, even if you say, oh, I know, you know what, I know we're all sinners. I get that, but I can help you. The restorer acknowledges that they are extremely limited in providing any kind of help on their own. Judging often disguises judgmentalness as godly help and a desire to grow them. We do that well. We do that very well. I do that well. The restorer realizes that they can easily slip into judgmental attitudes and is constantly seeking God's wisdom. Judgment often, people that are judgment often have the very best of intentions. I mean that. I look at people that are judgmental, I look at the times I've been in judgmental, and I will tell you something, I have always had the best of intentions. Always. My concern is always to grow them in Christ. Listen, just because that's your intention does not mean that's how you're coming across or that you're even led by God. Just because that's your intention does not mean you're doing it right. Okay? Or spiritual. We'll use that word. The restorer is always asking God to search out their intentions. When you do that, he will work through the whole process. The last one, not the end of my sermon, sadly. I know it's Mother's Day. I'm trying to get you out there, as I promise. The last thing about judgment and restoring is judging fails to see God's work being done. The restorer is patient, filled with grace and filled with mercy. And also is very slow in throwing out wisdom, even if it's from God, because in the same context as Matthew chapter 7 about judging is a passage that many people don't understand, and that is, do not throw your pearls before swines. There are some people in their walk with Christ, they are just not ready yet to hear that. Patience, grace, mercy. Let's look at the rest of Galatians. It says, restore in a spirit of gentleness. We just talked about that. That's that whole thing we just went through. Spirit of gentleness. All right? Why? And then it says, and each one looking to yourself. That's the whole looking at that log in your eye. Make sure you look at that log in your eye. All right? Because it says, so that you will not be tempted. Is that talking about being tempted? Like, say, James struggling in a sin, and I'm coming beside him to restore him. Does that mean that I need to be afraid I may fall into his sin? No, that's not what that means. It means that I may fall into the sin of human judgment. That I may think that I'm better than him. That I'm his savior. That I've got some kind of great piece of advice that's just going to fix him. All right? And all that other stuff. That's what that's talking about. That's the sin that they're talking about. It says, bear one another's burdens. I preached a few weeks ago on bearing one another. And that actually, the word there in Colossians actually means to hold up. It actually means to tolerate. This bear is different. It actually means to carry. Let me tell you something. If you are not willing, if I am not willing to carry Roy in the midst of his struggles with sin, okay? If I'm not willing to carry him through the mess, through the sludge and the mud and the darkness, if I'm not willing to pick him up, then I better not say a single word to him. That's what a judge does. A judge just says, hey, Roy, no matter how godly, you know, I see this and this and this, but I'm not willing to pick you up. I'm not willing to help you. I'm not willing to say, you know what? He may ask God for forgiveness today, and he may mess up tomorrow. Am I willing to pick him up every day to help him through the struggle? Because that's not rebellion. You may go, well, what about the life-changing grace? Listen, any of us that is serious with ourselves about sin will tell you there are some sins where it seems like every day we need someone to pick us up. Yeah. All right? All right? Every day we need someone to help restore us. We need someone to pick us up. We all have those sins that just keep on rearing their ugly heads. I'm not talking about hardness of heart. You can't. Someone that has a hardness of heart over their sin, they're not going to let you pick them up. Okay? Because first of all, they're not going to acknowledge that what they're doing is wrong in the first place. But no, I need to be willing to bear him, to pick him up, to carry with him, to get dirty with him in the midst of that. If I want to restore him, when you do that old classic car that's rusty, it's going to take days, weeks, months, years possibly to get that back to where it was. It's not going to happen overnight, is it? Even in the best of mechanic shops, it's not going to happen overnight. We must be willing to, if you want to restore a brother, you better be willing to get dirty with them, to pick them up in the midst of it. That doesn't mean you're condoning their sin. It means you're coming beside them and saying, listen, I want to struggle with you through this. I get this. Are we willing to do that? It says, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. I love that, which is basically, you know, do different things. Do unto others, you could have others do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. All those things. And basically what we're going to talk about here at the very end. But each must examine his own work. That means exactly what Matthew chapter 7 is. To take that log out of your own eye. Listen, before I even bothered trying to pick up Roy, before I even tried to attempt to restore him, I better be on my knees saying, God, what's here? Is it me that has the problem with Roy? You know, maybe I think it's a sin. And maybe, you know, sometimes we point stuff out in some people's life that's not even a sin. It's just our personal problem. That is the worst. Because listen, especially as a pastor, as soon as I point out something in Roy's life, especially as a spiritual authority in people's lives, that automatically becomes sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's because if you hear me rebuke Roy, and it's not a sin, but you see me as a spiritual authority, guess what you're going to do? You're going to go and apply that now to Roy. You're going to now apply that to James. You're now going to apply this to Nolan. See how dangerous that is? There's a reason why also Matthew 18 says to rebuke a brother in private for the first time, because you may be wrong. The Bible's there for a reason, guys. You see, I need to be on my knees to make sure it's not my perspective, not my opinions. And even if it is, and maybe it's just a blatant sin, there's no shades of gray at all, it's just absolutely wrong, I still need to go, okay, God, what do you want me to do with this? There's a thing here that I missed out earlier. Listen. James, if he sees something in Roy that needs to be restored, it is not his place to come to me as pastor and say, you need to go restore Roy. Do you know who needs to restore Roy? The one that God has put it on their heart.
Yeah.
Because guess what? If I do it second-handed, and I've done it. I've done it second-handed because people came and talked to me about something, and they want me to go talk to them. And guess what? That person immediately realized I was not the one that had the problem. That is judgment. That's laziness. And also, and I'll just go ahead and say, even if it's judgmental, it's wrong. If God shows Ken something about Margaret, it is not my responsibility to go to Margaret. It is now Ken's. When God called me to come to Evansburg, did I say, Roy, can you go to Evansburg for me? No, you would think that would be ludicrous. But why do we feel the same way about people? If you can do me a huge favor as a pastor, practice that.
Amen.
It's the same thing as deacons, too. But anybody in this position of spiritual authority, do us a huge favor and yourself and others. If God reveals something to you, you take care of it. Now, that doesn't mean you don't come for us for advice and how we should do it. That's part of seeking, okay? I'm sorry, we're doing a lot of time. I'm sorry. You get the point. Must examine yourself. Really get serious with yourself. And then it says, and I love this, and then he will have reason for boasting in regards to himself alone. Because you know how we usually judge people? We judge them by our parameters. That we go, well, I want to do that. Ken's doing it. I want to do that. I want to exact that way. Man, according to Ken, man, I'm a pretty good Christian and all this other stuff. And, you know, that's the whole thing when he says to examine your heart. Is to say that you can boast in who you are in Christ and not who you are in comparison to Ken. Because listen, in this room, we're all at different levels. Some of us are lost. Some of them are just beginning. Some of us are years into it. Some of us are pretty mature. Some of us are some of those spiritual ones they're talking about. And by the way, that doesn't come with years. It helps. Some people are pretty spiritual pretty quick. All right? See the point I'm trying to make? Is you better examine yourself. See, that's why we've been teaching about this ripple cycle. Love for Christ, love for one another, listening, encouraging. You better go through every single one of those things before you get to that restoration. Because if you do not, you will be judging. And then I love this last one. For each one will bear his own load. You know what that means? Paul's basically saying, listen, you better realize you have your own sin to bear too. So when you go and restore a brother, you better realize while you're doing that, that you are just as much, have a burden to bear just as much as them. That's why we become burden bearers for each other. It's because I know how heavy my burden is. I can't imagine Roy's burden. I can imagine what Roy's burden is, and Carol's burdens, and Nolan's, and Randy's, and yours, because I know what my burden is. man, when I come to restore Matt, I know I'm really heavy with this, so I know Matt's got to be heavy with this, so let me help him through the midst of this. Not as a savior, but to come beside him to restore him. Does everyone want to be restored? No. And we're going to talk about that next week, about protecting. There are some of the harshest rebukes in Scripture are from people that just don't want to be restored. If you continue the cycle of Romans 18, Matthew 18, he says, I love this. Why do you restore somebody? Matthew 18 says, go to your brother. If he listens to you, you've won your brother.
I love that passage.
You've won him. But if you keep on going through that, you notice the reason for the harsh rebuke from Jesus and from Paul is never because of the sin. You know what the harsh rebuke's for? The refusal to humble themselves. Listen, give me somebody that is struggling with drugs, that is a pothead, and every day he's struggling with it. But man, he's broken about it constantly. And he's asking God, and it may take years for him to get that. Give me that person any time than the person that is like, well, that's not gospel. Or tries to justify their actions. Or tries to compromise, and they're not broken. I don't care how much they know the Word of God. I don't care how many times they've been in this church. I don't care how much they know about theology and doctrine. Mm-mm. I will see God work more in that pothead than I will in this person over here. Because you know what God honors? Humility. James tells us that. James tells us that very, very quickly in chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. It says, humble your hearts. God opposes the proud, but he lifts up the humble. That pothead, man, God's just, he's just pouring himself into him because it's a broken heart. This religious person, he can't do anything because that heart doesn't want to hear it. Give me that anytime over this. Give God that anytime over this.
Amen.
There's a reason why Jesus has the disciples to dust their feet off in towns that reject him. You know why? Because there's a lot more people that are like this pothead that are screaming out. Jesus came to do what? To bring sinners to repentance, not the righteous. That means those ones that think they've got it going on and think they've got it figured out. It's the ones that realize they don't have it figured out that he just loves and pours himself all over. Now, does he want them to continue to be potheads?
No.
But they're on their way. These guys aren't. They haven't even started the journey. Now, why do we restore? Last few verses. And this is my favorite part of the sermon. I don't know if I can like my own sermon. Favorite part. James chapter 5, very end, verse 19. He says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We're saving them from destruction. We're bringing them to that glory of letting them know that they're children and sons of God. That they are saints in the eyes of God. Imploring them to be restored to what the potential that lies within them. Do you know why we restore? Do you know why the heart of what we do as imploring is the heart is a part of who we are as a nurturing community? It's because when we restore people, we are more like Christ than we are like any other time. And we're supposed to be Christ-like, right? When we are restoring people, we are more like Christ than we are ever. Because what did Christ come to do? To restore us. We were broken down pieces of junk that at one time were beautiful for God, in a beautiful relationship with God. We had broken that. We had walked away from the path. And God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to cover our rustiness, our broken downness, and not just to make us what we were, but to make us even better.
Amen.
To give us a nice souped-up engine. Like you can never believe. The problem is we sometimes act like we are a Yugo and a Pinto instead of a Lamborghini, or for you truck people, a nice souped-up Dodge Hemi, all right? If you're not a Dodge fan, I'm sorry. All right? That's what Christ came to do. And so when we restore a brother to that walk, when we even bring a lost person, restore them to Jesus Christ, we are more like Christ than we ever are. Because that's why he came.
Yeah.
So a nurturing community restores. If we fail to restore, because there's people that just say, well, we just need to encourage things. Yeah. But if you never restore, oh, you're missing out on why Christ came. So yes, in conclusion, where are you? What is my challenge for you this week? First of all, maybe there's somebody here where you're still that rusty pickup in the woods, and you know it, and you need Christ to restore you. Not back to our walk with him, but back to the walk in the first place. You need Christ to restore you. He gave his life on the cross to cover all that junkness. He became junk so we could become a pearl of great price. This morning, maybe you want to start that journey. Maybe you want to say, you know what, Jeremiah, I don't really know what all that means, but I want to start that walk. I see that I need that restoration in Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning, you're one of the ones that you just gotten off the path. And you just need to cry out to God. I need some help. Maybe you need to cry out to your church. Say, you know what? I need some help. I need some people just to come beside me and restore me and help me through this. Maybe you're like me. And because of certain situations that have happened over the last few weeks, I have realized that I was on the more of the side of judging than I was restoring. And I'm going to mess up with that again. But I want you to help me with that. That's where I need some restorers. Maybe you this morning have realized, oh, I lean more on the judging side than I do the restoring side. And you just need to ask God to give you clarity and wisdom. Maybe there's people you need to ask for forgiveness for that too. Let God speak to your hearts. Let's go. Holy Father, I thank you and praise you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity, God, that you give us through your Son, Jesus Christ, to be restored, to be made right with you. Lord God, we thank you that we, all of us here, are completely inadequate of restoring anybody without your help. God, we need your wisdom. We need your guidance. Lord God, we mess up in this all the time, and we just need your grace and your mercy. Lord God, we want to help our brothers and sisters. We really do, to want them to grow in Christ. We want to mourn for them when they get off the path and implore them to encourage them and restore them back, Lord God, so they can experience the joy of walking with you. But God, help us to know how to do that. Help us to hear your voice. Because, Lord God, we want to be in the restoration business, not in the demolition business. We thank you for your Son. We just ask these things in your name. Amen. Please stand.